Well, if you're a kid and you want to go to Kids Praise, you're free to do so. But you'll be missing out what I was told after the first service, that someone came up to me and said that sermon was the best sermon they had ever heard this morning. I was like, oh, well, thanks. Yeah, see, only it's the best sermon that I heard today, too. I am Jeremy. I'm one of the staff members here at church. And Pastor John last week talked about tragedy and suffering, kind of in light of some of the issues that were happening in Texas, certainly that camp where many children lost their lives. Pastor John said, you know, when we deal with suffering, when we deal with loss, and oftentimes when we experience things, say, like disabilities or tragedy or death, we might ask, you know, where is God in all of this, and why God? And Pastor John offered two unhelpful ways in which we come alongside other people in the midst of loss and tragedy. And he said, we want to assign blame. Don't assign blame. And number two is, what's the other one? Oh, sometimes offering explanations of what's happened. Usually they tend to be theologically inaccurate or poor timing. And he said, those are unhelpful things. But he said, what is helpful is to be present with that person and to allow them to know that God is present in the midst of what they're going through. I remember reading a book to my two younger kids called The Rabbit Listened. And in this book, I think it beautifully illustrates one of the things that we can do to be helpful that Pastor John said. So there's this boy who is building something extremely special with his building blocks, and quite suddenly everything came tumbling down. And soon an animal came by. It was a chicken. The chicken was all excitable, like, bark, bark. Hey, let's talk about it, let's talk about it. But the boy didn't feel like talking. So then it left, and then a bear showed up and was like, we should be really angry about this. And the boy didn't feel like being angry, and so the bear left. And then a hyena came and just wanted to laugh about it. You know, just forget about it. Let's laugh about it. But the boy didn't feel like laughing, so the hyena left. Then there was an elephant. Hey, let's forget about let's remember how wonderful this is, and then we can picture that in our minds, but the boy didn't feel like remembering. Then there was a kangaroo who said, we should just throw all these blocks away and just forget about it. And so there was many animals that came and left, and finally the boy was all by himself, sitting alone, when a rabbit kind of hopped, and then hopped a little closer, and hopped a little closer, and the boy didn't notice the rabbit until finally he felt the warmth of the rabbit next to him. The rabbit didn't say anything. It just sat there next to the boy. Finally, the boy started to express various emotions like anger and sadness and loss and all of the things that the other animals were trying to get it to express, try to get him to express, but he wasn't ready for it. But the rabbit didn't say anything, just listened. Finally, at the end, the boy decided that he was going to rebuild something amazing again with those blocks. Pastor John described the story of Job and how Job experienced immense suffering, and that his friends came and sat with him in the struggle, sat with him in the lament. And that was a good thing. And then they opened their mouths. And that's where we hear some of those things that were quite unhelpful. So I want to offer some thoughts. Pastor John gave me the task last week of why God? And so here are the answers. God hates you. God is punishing you. You have unconfessed sin in your life, or you have sinned openly, and it is your fault. God does not want you to enjoy life. God doesn't think you deserve to be happy. God wants other people to enjoy the blessings of life, but not you. And the end of the world is coming, so these are just simply your labor pains. Are there any questions? Some of you have laughed, and I know some of you have believed maybe one or two of these. If you were experiencing suffering or heartache or loss, some of it feels true, but is it true? As good covenanters at an evangelical covenant church, we want to ask ourselves, well, where is that written? Where is that written in the Bible? Where do we find those answers theologically to these questions that we have? And so I'm going to allow three attempts to come to a conclusion and an understanding of the why. This isn't meant to be insensitive. It isn't meant to just simply gloss over the loss or grief or suffering that maybe some of you are experiencing here today or have gone through in the past, or to simply glaze over the angers and frustrations and the questioning that you still might be having and the heartache that you feel because of an untimely death or because of tragedy. So please provide me some grace as I navigate this with you, and John did not help me at all this week. So fill out in your cards. If it's not good, let him hear about it. Okay. Number one, nobody lives forever, sort of. In the context of Jesus calling Lazarus from the dead in John 11, 40 through 44, Jesus said to the group of people that were there, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, if we go a little bit further into Scripture, do we find out what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus died. We don't hear about it in Scripture, but I guarantee you, Lazarus died again. The very hand of God rested upon those who were sick, those who were blind, those who were experiencing infirmity, those who had been lame or paralyzed. Jesus laid his hands upon everyone, healing them. Jesus experienced the pain and the loss of his friend Lazarus dying, and he calls him from the grave, and every single person that Jesus interacted with died later. This is a difficult truth and a hard thing to experience, that even God himself, nobody lives forever on this earth. I mean, unless you're Elijah or Enoch, who were taken up in a whirlwind, those were the only two. But Jesus grieved. Jesus experienced the tragedy of death by losing his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus ended up experiencing a death later on in life. It's a hard truth. Even when God himself raises someone from the dead or creates or provides a miraculous healing, eventually we will all experience an earthly death. In Romans 6:23, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here is the reason. It is because that sin is in the world is a consequence of death, which brings me to the second point. There is a problem of sin. Because there is sin in the world, death is a reality that every single one of us will experience. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. And to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." Jesus was the perfect man. Jesus is the perfect man. And Jesus fulfilled what was broken in humanity. Jesus became the perfect man where Adam had not. So through the death of one person, so life through one person is now possible. You remember that theological term that I threw out a few months ago when we were talking about you're not going to remember. You don't know what's going through my head right now. The atonement theory, there it is. And I said Jesus became the new Adam, right? The recapitulation is my favorite word. God has given us an eternal hope because he showed up on this earth. He lived for us, he died for us, he gave us an opportunity for eternal life. And life here on this earth more abundantly. And he does remind us that this temporary life, we have the gift of life now, but it is still limited and is something that our flesh does not get to inherit. You want to know why we struggle with sin? Do you want to know why our flesh is weak? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is because our flesh doesn't get to inherit eternal life. Our flesh only cares about what it can get here on this earth. It has no salvation. Your flesh will die here on this earth. This is all it's living for. That is why there is a struggle between the spirit and the flesh, because our spirit does have an eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 57 says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know another reason why some of us experience suffering and pain and anguish on this earth? It's point three. Sometimes our bad choices lead to bad outcomes. I remember hearing this quote long ago, and it says, we cannot pray ourselves out of a situation we have behaved ourselves into. We cannot pray ourselves out of a situation that we have behaved ourselves into. Meaning that while prayer is essential, it does not take away our responsibility in repentance of a changed behavior. If our actions cause the mess, then our actions, along with God's grace, is also and must be part of the solution. So I'll give you a terrible example. I have often contemplated, where is the most perfect place to live in the world besides Kansas? Okay? I thought, you know, living on a beach in the Caribbean, soaking up the sand, it would be so wonderful. But then if I decide to live there, I have to worry about hurricanes. I have to worry about coastal flooding. And depending on what you think, you know, rising sea levels. We won't get into that. But I have to worry about that. So I'm like, okay, well, maybe living at the beach is not the best plan. But I'll tell you what, there's no hurricanes, quote unquote, in the mountains. So if I were to have a nice house in the mountains, beautifully looking over the scenery, man, wildfires though, shoot. Rock falls, mudslides, I have to worry about all those things too. Blizzards, snows that block everything. All right, well, maybe not the mountains, maybe not the beach, maybe the Midwest. Look at the beautiful plains and the prairies. Nah, those darn tornadoes. And flooding and wildfires. Do you see that sometimes where we live circumstantially opens us up to potentials for disaster and tragedy? Pastor John talked about this last week about the campers. And like, well, you know, they shouldn't have been in that flooded area, you know, that area that could be potentially flooded. Okay, well, you know, like Happy Gilmore hits the golf ball. Hey, you just hit that guy. Well, he shouldn't have been standing there, right? I mean, I didn't say that in the first service. But we can see through all of these things that sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in are through our choice. And other times, the situations that we find ourselves in, no matter where we are, there can be tragedy. There can be adversity. There can be heartache. And I don't want to sugarcoat this. Bad things happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people. Just as good things happen to bad people, and good things happen to good people. I got permission to use this after the first service. I just arbitrarily said this guy. So Nick Vincent, I had lunch with earlier this week, and he reminded me of this passage in Matthew 5:45, which says, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." That meaning that God is sovereign, God is in control, and when he sends rain, it affects both the unrighteous and the righteous. When there's a storm, it affects the righteous and the unrighteous. Sometimes things happen that are completely out of our control, and sometimes, because this world is imperfect and because sin has entered into this world, bad things and terrible things happen, and they leave us wondering, how can I possibly pick up the pieces after experiencing this loss and this tragedy? Some of us never recover. Some of us are never able to get past what happened. And I can't blame some of them. I mean, if I was a parent who had my children washed away in a flood at a camp that I sent them to, I would feel terrible. I don't know how I would recover. In my mind, I think to myself, well, I know that my foundation in God is strong enough, but how many of us really know until you know? You know? How can we know? So, I can't base my relationship with God and my foundation based on potentially how I might feel. Would I crumble? Could I be able to receive God's presence and his mercy in that suffering? I want to say yes, but I don't know. Pastor John Orderberg once wrote, "If you ask people who do not believe in God why they don't, the number one reason is, well, because of suffering. If you ask many people who believe in God when they grew the most spiritually and you ask them what caused that, they will say, suffering." Viktor Frankl says, "Despair is suffering without meaning." So, not to leave us in a place of doom and gloom, I want to now offer some ways that we can hold on to this hope from Scripture, because after all, we have to hold on to God's word as truth. Because when we are left with nothing else, and our feelings can be a little misleading, we have to hold on to God's word, God's truth. Since God is unchanging and his words remain true, what are the passages of Scripture that we can hold on to as truth? In many funerals that I do, I often quote Revelation 21 for those who I know who are in Christ. John's revelation says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more crying, No more sickness. For the old order of things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the hope that I must come back to. This is the hope I believe we all should be coming back to. That God is making everything new, and we can look forward to the glorious time when everything is going to be made new, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. But we struggle with that as we wait for God's kingdom to be fully realized here on earth and what we get to experience in heaven. I'm moved by the hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And I'll recite the words, and all of you will be thinking of the tune in your head as I read it, which is, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We're going to sing that after this sermon. I've been doing spiritual resiliency training in the Army for quite some time, and I am wrapping up my final project with that. And one of the things that I encourage soldiers to do, and the things that I'll encourage all of you to do, is it's okay to struggle with the unknown. It's okay to wrestle with understanding and fathoming how big God is, how big this universe is. It's okay to contemplate and dig in to determine if what you believe is really going to hold up when you would face adversity, difficulties, and struggle. Is what you believe a foundation that will not crumble? Because I want you to stay with it. I need you to struggle with that because it's so much easier to watch TikTok. It's so much easier to just watch YouTube or Reels on Instagram or swiping left or right. You know who you are. And for those of you who got it, anyway, it's all right. Struggle with it. And it's okay to ask questions. For Job, and all the suffering and issues that he faced, he never got his why question answered. He never knew what he was going through. God never gave him the answer. So perhaps the question of why God maybe isn't the best question to ask ourselves. Or why would a good God allow suffering on this earth? This question of why. Maybe the wrong question. Maybe a better question is how. How will I choose to respond in this event? Again, sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in, we had a choice, and other times we didn't have a choice. When tragedy hits, we can still choose how we will respond. We will still have the ability to come closer to God. How will we remain faithful? And how is God working in this immense suffering and tragedy, perhaps, that we are experiencing? So I want to go back to the very first things that I talked about with why God? And do some fact checks. Number one, God hates you. Fact check. That one's false. God does not hate you. God loves you. In Psalm 103, 12 through 14, says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as he has removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed and remembers that we are dust. And there are so many more scripture passages in the Bible that describe God's love for us. Number two, God is punishing you. You have unconfessed sin. You have sinned openly, or it is simply your fault. Fact check. Mostly false. Partially true. It's context. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sinned. There was a punishment. There was a consequence for their sin. Genesis 6. There was a worldwide flood that wiped out everybody on earth except for Noah and his family. There was a consequence for sin. Sodom, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were punished because of their sin. Israel and Judah were taken off into captivity because of their unfaithfulness to God. We have those two culprits in Acts chapter 5 who decided to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead. There is a consequence to sin. But if every single one of us got what we deserved, we would all be dead. We would all be afflicted, would we not? I don't know about you, but in your thought life, but I'm sure at some point someone's had some unwholesome thinking. And God knows our hearts and our minds. And so if every single one of us got what we deserved, we would all be engulfed in flames right now. And so we can look at those scriptures as prescriptive, but I believe we can look at them as descriptive because, again, if we got what we deserved, all of us would experience this death. Number three, God does not want you to enjoy life. Fact check, that one's false. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Number four, God doesn't think you deserve to be happy. Fact check. That one's false. Same reason as above. Five, God wants other people to enjoy the blessings in life, but not you. Fact check, that one is also false. James 1:16 through 18 says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, 10 through 12, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Well, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Lastly, number six, the end of the world is coming, and these are simply the labor pains. Fact check. This one is mostly false. It's out of context. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 6 through 8, "You will hear of wars and rumor of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginnings of the birth pains." Well, it's true. The end of the world is coming. We don't know when it's coming, but it is coming. Christ is coming back. And so I am sure that we can hold on to this, is that these labor pains, this suffering perhaps that we are experiencing, is just a reminder that this world is not all that it was meant to be, and Christ is going to make all things new again. So, remember, during times of difficulties and suffering and loss, most of the time you will not be satisfied with a why. You won't be satisfied with any reasons that I give you. I will just simply be next to you and saying, "This is horrible, and I don't have any answers for you." I'm sure those who are still experiencing immense loss and pain or grief this morning, that perhaps some of this wasn't helpful, but maybe some of it could be. But this is what I have to hold on to. And this is what I know. God is making everything new. Amen? He doesn't promise us a carefree life, but he does promise us eternal life. We have to accept the consequences of this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that God will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Let's pray. Jesus, as we continue to wrestle with suffering, as we continue to wrestle with pain and anguish and adversity that we experience, we're reminded, God, of your truth, that despite all of this, you are making everything new, that you will wipe every tear from our eye, there'll be no more suffering, no more death, no more crying, that we will get to experience an amazing afterlife in you. So help us as we struggle sometimes in our suffering to know that you are present with us, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you give us eternal life. Amen.